1 Peter chapter 4. Now, by now, I would hope to think that you would see that this message tonight, as it is in any night, that I'd like you to be as participating in the message as I am. Because so often, I mean, it just looks like you're out there just sitting there spectating and watching. It's a direct invitation to you to just simply get involved. That's what it really is all about, getting involved. I mean, wouldn't it be a neat thing to pray a prayer and say, Lord, when I come to church today, would you help me to get involved rather than just sit there and just find my little wiggle spot in the chair that I usually sit in, and which is always the same one? I think we could find the chair that we sit in if we're blindfolded. Oh, that one's not the one. Oh, that's not the one. Ah, that's the one right there. Yeah, because it's the same one we sit in all the time. It's the same one. Boy, it sure would be nice if you found another one to sit in. It might make you feel like you're in a new church surrounding, a new setting, and maybe you'll sit up and take notice. Why, it's the same preacher, but boy, am I inspired today. Amen. Because I'm sitting in a different spot. Well, you just try it. You might like it. But look, the Word of God talks about the church. It talks about the church. And we're going to look at this. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4. All right? 1 Peter chapter 4. Your son just moved up a chair, brother. He's taking the message seriously tonight. All right. It says here in verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, that's in reference to verse 17, which says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Where, brethren, is the house of God? Where? Here. This is noted where the judgment begins, at the house of God. We shall be judged first. Wow. We shall be judged first. Wow. Now think, get the picture. Can I ask you, are you ready to be judged? Are you ready for the judgment day? A number of years ago, I sat in our assembly in the school where I attended, in Bible College, and there were a couple of thousand in attendance at the time. And while we were sitting there, this big-name preacher got up and he preached to the fact. He said, brethren, he said, the judgment is coming and we're always so excited about going to heaven. But he said, I'm not so sure that I'm so excited about the judgment. One day we shall all stand before the Lord and we'll all have to give an account of whether it be good or evil. Look, we're all going to give an account. Are you ready to stand before the judge today? This minute. Right now. Or would you like to have one more invitation? One more opportunity to come and pour yourself out before God. One more choice to make another decision that would draw you closer to God. Could you get closer to the Lord? Could you get there? Do you need to get there? Is it imperative that you get there? If you're not there, it's a matter of urgency. Could the Lord come back tonight? Some of you said amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Because He could come back tonight. Now, wouldn't it be even more amazing if we lived like He could come back tonight? I mean, just think about that. If we really interpreted what it is we say with our lips but yet don't believe with our heart, we would cast a lot of confusion on people who watch us. Because if we say we believe that Jesus is coming, could come back tonight, and don't live like it, hey, no wonder they don't get saved. You know, if we say that we're saved and live like the world does, no wonder the world just is as comfortable as they can be, because they don't see much of a difference between the child of God, quote unquote, and the lost person. Somehow or other, we have to change that by living a holy life, a life of holy living. Now, this evening, the message is going to revolve around understanding what Scripture has to teach us concerning the church, concerning the devil, concerning all our life as a child of God. The devil was mentioned here. But is he real? How do you know he's real? How do you know that the devil is real? Well, preacher, I saw it in the Bible. I saw it. It's in the book. It's in the book. It's right there. I saw it. I read it. Did you witness it in your life as well? Somehow or other, we know that the devil is real and alive on planet Earth. He is doing his dirty work. His dirty work. His dirty work. And I just need you to see some things with me, because there are some verses I need you to turn with me to look at. And we're going to go to the book of Ephesians now. To the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. And we're going to go here to chapter 6. In Ephesians, chapter 6. And as we notice, verse 10, very famous verses, very popular verses, verses we've used in Sunday school, verses we've used in Daily Vacation Bible School, verses we've used in so many different ways. But look what would happen if we actually applied this. I mean, in verse 10, it said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord. Now, where's that strength supposed to be, brethren? It's supposed to be right here inside you. Doesn't have anything to do with the bicep or tricep. Has everything to do with this thing that beats this in our chest, this heart of ours. Be strong in the Lord. How many of us are strong in the Lord? And he says, in the power of his might. In the power of his might. Why do we have trouble? And why are there problems that come our way? And our brother again sang a song. And I agree exactly with what he said. I admire people who sing, Lord, take whatever it is to make me closer to you. Why? You really got to be... You got to be right with God to sing a song like that. You got to be right with God to sing a song like that. Because that depicts somebody who is living a life of holiness, which is not the norm in the average church. It's not the normal thing. Right now, it's all about doing our best to be able to get people to live a holy life, to be that godly person that we're called upon to live godly in this present world. To live godly in this present world. What's it going to take? And I led a young man to the Lord, the first ministry that I pastored, and he was growing in the Lord, just a fine young man in his late 20s. And praise the Lord, baptized him, and he was growing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, he started missing a church service, and he missed another church service, And then it wasn't long before he wasn't coming, and I came out there and I visited him, and he said, "Preacher, I know that I'm doing wrong. What I really want is for God to hit me upside the head with a 2x4. Young man, do you know what you're asking? Do you know what you're asking? You know, some of us may not be so open and so blunt about it, but hey, now look, you're living, as some of us are living, in the space of God's mercy. And when it's all over, don't you know that God's going to collect? That God's going to collect. And don't you know it'd be smart if we got ourselves right with the Lord before He collects? To make our lives the way they're supposed to be, to make the right choices that we need to make in our life. And I'm talking about those of you, look, there's some of you that are here that you just love the Lord, you're faithful in the house of God, and you've got 90% of your life in order. You've got 90% of your life in order. It's that 10% that's bugging the daylights out of you. It's that 10% that keeps you from drawing as close to God as He wants you to be. And we sit in our pews, we're in our spot, and look, it's where we always are at. And now we need to measure our life in Christ. Are we everything that we need to be? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then He says, put on, this is verse 11, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Hold on now. We need to see the Word of God with all the sincerity that we need to look at. I'm reading to you a verse that says something that you've always known for a long time. Yes. Look at your enemy. The enemy is what? The enemy, principalities. That's your enemy. Powers. That's your enemy. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's your enemy. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's your enemy. Hey, that's enough to scare anybody. That's enough to scare anybody. These are your enemies. These are the ones that you fight against day by day. Not against flesh and blood. Not against one another. Although, do you ever remember reading scripture passages sometimes when you're just the time when you, not long after you got saved? And I remember reading the Bible passage and I came upon the passage where Jesus says to Peter, He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You remember reading that? I mean, he looked right at Peter when he said that. "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, this is not Satan. This is Peter you're talking to. Can you not see? I thought that as a young Christian. What are you trying to say by looking at Peter and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Hey, look, isn't anybody that loved Jesus more than Peter did? Some of you say you love the Lord. Some of you say you love God. And praise the Lord for that. But do you think that the devil could use one of us against another in our midst? Do you think the devil could use one of us to work against another in our midst? Amen? Amen. I see somebody's got a good idea back there. He's got it written on a piece of paper. It says amen back there. Oh, there's another one. And another one. Praise the Lord. And there goes another one. All over we're seeing amens everywhere. Amen and praise the Lord and glory to God and hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to have fun. this one. I can see it already. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters in the Lord, hey, look. We are fighting a scary enemy. And we don't even know that we're fighting. Say, did you come in here this morning or this afternoon, this evening? I'll get her down here yet. Come in here this evening and just think that you're a soldier when you walked in here? Yeah, that's what we are. A soldier. A soldier. We're in a warfare. We're fighting a battle. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and we are on the winning side. But so often we fight like we're losers. So often we lose battles we shouldn't lose. When we allow the Lord access into our life, we become winners. We just simply are the individual that gets the victory in the battles. I mean, this is who it is we are. Wherefore, and this says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. How does the whole armor of God feel, brethren? How does it feel? I mean, what's it like to walk with the whole armor of God on? You know, I wonder if any of us, or all of us, or some of us, even know what it feels like to wear the whole armor of God. Have we even tried it? I mean, it sounds good in a daily vacation Bible school lesson. It sounds good in a Sunday school lesson. I mean, it all has applications and all of those things. But hey, what would actually happen if we did what it said? What if we actually put on the whole armor of God? I mean, what if we actually have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? And what if, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? Are the fiery darts of the wicked coming at you, brethren? Are we using the shield of faith? Are we applying it in our lives? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Are we fighting the battle? Are we in the war? Or are we just pew riders and watching all the excitement happen up front and doing nothing from where we're at? Are we a soldier? Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm just going to kind of move around because I'm going to try to get everything in here. In 2 Timothy, we're going to look here to chapter 2 and verse number 3. This is our blessed Apostle Paul. And he's speaking to his young son in the Lord, if you will. As we start out in verse number 1 of chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now notice verse 3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. We are soldiers now that we're saved. The Bible says so. Do you agree with the Bible? Here's where you get to say amen. Where's all those papers at? There they are. Amen. This is where you get to voice in and say, I am a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, he said here in verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I mean, when was the last time we sang that song? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Wow! I mean, that song I rarely hear these days. Why? Because I'm wondering if there are any of God's people marching as a soldier to war. Look, just because we quit fighting doesn't mean the devil stopped. Amen. I mean, he literally is bringing casualty upon casualty. And you want to know why some of us quit fighting? Why? Well, because the devil will shoot and he will just play dirty. I don't like the devil to come at me. Now, I've entitled this message tonight, "You're either the victor or you're the victim." You're either the victor or you're the victim. Which means that you either win the battle or you've lost. And as a loser, you're a victim. You're somebody that's been overcome. You're somebody that's in need. You're somebody that somehow is in trouble and needs grace, power, strength in your heart, life, and soul. The fact of the matter is that as a child of God, we are either a victor or we're one or the other. And I'm afraid there are far too many victims sitting in the house of God. Brethren, we're going to be judged first of all. Are we ready? Is there some unfinished business that needs to be tended to? Things that you've not told anybody about. No one else knows what's going on in your life. Wow. It's not only that, because I have to share this with you over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you'll turn in your Bibles to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice this with me, please. As we look here to the Word of God, verse number 3. Watch this now. The Bible says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is 2 Corinthians for those of you still searching. Chapter 10, this is verse 3 and 4. But the Bible is literally indicating the weapons of our warfare. Your warfare. How many of you are really in it? Up to your head, so to speak. In your warfare. Unfortunately, so many of us are walking around in la-la land. I mean, we don't even know we're in a warfare. We think church is a game. We think that there are things that, you know, are far more important than really getting involved deeply in the church. Come on now. I got a whole life out there I got to contend with, and now I'm supposed to get involved in my church? Hey, that's number one in reality. That's what the Word of God has literally indicated. You're simply saying, look, the devil's coming after you. You need to be ready. You're a saved, born-again child of God. He is doing everything he can to try to make your life as smooth and calm as possible. By that I mean, he doesn't want you to get serious for the Lord. Especially in a revival meeting where the Lord would speak to your heart and want you to somehow come up here and submit and surrender your life and get more serious about the Lord and have a closer relationship to the Lord. The devil will fight that all the way. The devil will fight that all the way. Look, the power of conviction falls upon us, and we need from our heart, life, and soul to be yielded to the Lord so that we get the victory. So, he says, the weapons of our warfare. Brethren, the Bible says we have weapons. You seen any of your weapons lately? I mean, have you looked at any of your weapons as weapons lately? Have you used any of your weapons lately? Against your enemy, soldiers. Against your enemy, soldiers. Are you fighting a good warfare? Your warfare. Ah, for the weapons of our warfare, you have your own warfare. And the devil wants to hurt you. He wants to disrupt your life. He wants to make your life miserable. But brother, do you know what the weapons are? The weapons of your warfare? First of all, it says they're not carnal. They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are mighty through God. Well, let's see if we can find some weapons. How about the Word of God? Amen? The Bible is a weapon of warfare. Our warfare that we use every day. The Bible says that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is not a two-edged sword. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Wow! That means that literally what it says, that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow. And as it just reaches into the soul and the heart of mankind, brings conviction upon the soul. Look, we need to take God seriously for what He says in His Word, that as a child of God, we are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about prayer, brethren? Is that a weapon of our warfare? Yeah. Yeah. Hey, look, every time we bow before God, the devil cringes. There is power in prayer, brethren. There is power in prayer. And I just need you to see this, to understand what God wants of you in your life, that as a child of God, we need to pray. And I'm going to share more about that later this week, because I believe that if we prayed like God wants us to pray, we're going to see some things we ourselves might not be ready for. We ourselves might not be ready for. And so, as a weapon of our warfare is what? Witnessing. Being a soul winner. The devil does everything he can to keep you from telling others about Jesus and winning them to Christ. We are a soldier of the cross. We are the soldier. And I feel like I need to share this story that I have intended to share, and I need to get to it now while I have the time. But let me share it. Starts out, and it's given by a Jewish doctor. And he starts out by saying two or three times, in my life, God in His mercy touched my heart. And twice before my conversion, I was under deep conviction. During the American War, I was a surgeon in the United States Army. And after the Battle of Gettysburg, there were many wounded soldiers in my hospital, amongst whom were 28 who had been wounded so severely that they had required my service at once. Some whose legs and arms had to be amputated, some their arms, and others both their arm and leg. One of the latter was a boy who had been but 3 months in the service and, being too young for a soldier, had enlisted as a drummer. When my assistant surgeon and one of my stewards wished to administer chloroform previous to the amputation, he turned his head aside and positively refused to receive it. When the steward told him that it was the doctor's orders, he said, "Send the doctor to me." When I came to his bedside, the young man, I said to him, "Young man, why do you refuse the chloroform? When I found you on the battlefield, you were so far gone that I thought it hardly worthwhile to pick you up. But when you opened those large blue eyes, I thought you had a mother somewhere who might at that moment be thinking of her boy. I did not want you to die on the battlefield, so I ordered you to be brought here. But you have now lost so much blood, you are too weak to endure an operation without chloroform. Therefore, you had better let me give you some." He laid his hand on mine and, looking at me in the face, said, "Doctor, One Sunday afternoon in Sabbath school when I was 9 and a half years old, I gave my heart to Christ. I learned to trust Him then. I have been trusting Him ever since, and I can trust Him now. He is my strength and my stimulant. He will support me while you amputate my arm and leg. I then asked Him if He would allow me to give Him a little brandy, and again He looked at me in the face saying, "Doctor, when I was about 5 years old, my mother knelt by my bedside and she said, Charlie, I am now praying to Jesus that you may never know the taste of strong drink. Your papa died a drunkard and went down to a drunkard's grave, and I promised God, if it were His will that you should grow up, that you should warn young men against the bitter cup. I am now 17 years old, but I have never tasted anything stronger than tea and coffee. And as I am in all probability about to go into the presence of my God, would you send me there with a little brandy on my stomach?" The look that boy gave me, I shall never forget. At that time, I hated Jesus, but I respected that boy's loyalty to his Savior. And when I saw how he loved and trusted Him to the last, there was something that touched my heart, and I did for that boy what I had never done for any other soldier. I asked him if he wanted to see his chaplain. "Oh, yes, sir," was the answer. When Chaplain R. came, he at once knew the boy from having often met him at the tent prayer meetings. All taking his hand said, "Well, Charlie, I'm sorry to see you in this sad condition." "Oh, I'm all right, sir," he answered. "The doctor offered me chloroform, but I declined it. Then he wished to give me brandy, which I've also declined, and now if my Savior calls me, I can go to Him in my right mind." "You may not die, Charlie," said the chaplain. "But if the Lord should call you away, is there anything I can do for you after you're gone?" "Chaplain," he said, "please put your hand under my pillow and take my little Bible. In it you'll find my mother's address. Please send it to her and write a letter and tell her that since the day I left home, I have never let a day pass without reading a portion of God's Word and daily praying that God would bless my dear mother, no matter whether on the march, on the battlefield, or in the hospital." "Is there anything else I can do for you, my lad?" asked the chaplain. "Yes," he said. "Please write a letter to the superintendent of the Sand Street Sunday School in Brooklyn, New York, and tell him the kind words and many prayers and good advice that he gave me I have never forgotten. They have followed me through all the dangers of battle, and now, in my dying hour, I ask my dear Savior to bless my dear old superintendent. That is all." Turning towards me, he said, "Now, doctor, I am ready, and I promise you that I will not even groan while you take off my arm and leg if you will not offer me chloroform." I promised. But I had not the courage to take knife into my hand and perform the operation without first going into the next room and taking a little stimulant myself to perform the surgery. While cutting through the flesh, Charlie Colson never groaned. But when I took the saw to separate the bone, the lad took the corner of his pillow into his mouth, and all I could hear him utter was, "Oh, Jesus, blessed Jesus, stand by me now." He kept his promise and never groaned. That night, I could not sleep. For whichever way I turned, I saw those soft blue eyes. And when I closed mine, the words, "Blessed Jesus, stand by me now," kept ringing in my ears. I Between 12 and 1 o'clock, I left my bed and visited the hospital, a thing I had never done before unless specially called, but such was my desire to see that boy. Upon my arrival there, I was informed by the night steward that 16 of the hopeless cases had died and been carried down to the dead house. "How's Charlie Colson? Is he among the dead?" I asked. "No, sir," answered the steward. "He is sleeping as sweetly as a babe." When I came up to the bed where he lay, one of the nurses informed me that about 9 o'clock, two members of the YMCA came through the hospital to read and sing a hymn. They were accompanied by Chaplain R., who knelt by Charlie Colson's bed and offered up a fervent and soul-stirring prayer, after which they sang, while still upon their knees, the sweetest of all hymns, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," in which Charlie joined. I could not understand how that boy, who had undergone such excruciating pain, could sing. 5 days after I had him amputated that dear boy's arm and leg, he sent for me, and it was from him on that day I heard the first gospel sermon. "Doctor," he said, "my time has come. I do not expect to see another sunrise. But thank God I am ready to go. And before I die, I desire to thank you with all my heart for your kindness to me. Doctor, you are a Jew. You are a Jew. You do not believe in Jesus. Will you please stand here and see me die, trusting my Savior till the last moment of my life?" I tried to stay, but I could not, for I had not the courage to stand by and see a Christian boy die rejoicing in the love of that Jesus whom I had been taught to hate. So I hurriedly left the room, and about 20 minutes afterward, a steward who found me sitting at my private office covering my face in my hands said, "Dr. Charlie Colson wishes to see you." "I've just seen him," I answered. "I cannot see him again." "But doctor, he says he must see you once more before he dies." I now made up my mind to see him and say an enduring word and let him die. But I was determined that no word of his should influence me in the least so far as his Jesus was concerned. When I entered the hospital, I saw he was sinking fast, so I sat down by his bed. Asking me to take his hand, he said, "Doctor, I love you because you are a Jew. The best friend I have found in this world was a Jew." I asked him who that was. He answered, "Jesus Christ, to whom I want to introduce to you before I die. And will you promise me, doctor, that what I am about to say to you, you will never forget?" I promised. He said, 5 days ago, when you amputated my arm and leg, I prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ to convert your soul. These words went deep into my heart. I could not understand how, when I was causing him the most excruciating and intense pain, he could forget all about himself and think of nothing but his Savior and my unconverted soul. All I could say to him was, "Well, my dear boy, you will soon be all right." And with these words, I left him, and 12 minutes later, he fell asleep, safe in the arms of Jesus. Hundreds of soldiers died in my hospital during the war, but I only followed one to the grave. And that one was Charlie Colson, the drummer boy. I rode 3 miles to see him buried. I had him dressed in a new uniform and placed in an officer's coffin with the United States flag over it. That boy's dying words made a deep impression upon me. I was rich at that time so far as money was concerned, but I would have given every penny I possessed if I had felt towards Christ as Charlie did. But that feeling cannot be bought with money. Alas, I soon forgot all about my Christian soldier's little sermon, but I could not forget about the boy himself. I now know that at that time I was under deep conviction of sin, but I fought against Christ with all the hatred of an Orthodox Jew for nearly 10 years, until, finally, the dear boy's prayer was answered and God converted my soul. About 18 months after my conversion, I attended a prayer meeting one evening in the city of Brooklyn. It was one of those meetings when Christians testify to the loving kindness of their Savior. After several of them had spoken, an elderly lady arose and said, "Dear friends, this may be the last time that it is my privilege to testify for Christ. My family physician told me yesterday that my right lung is nearly gone and my left lung is very much affected. So at best, I am but a short time to be with you. But, oh," she said, "what is left of me belongs to Jesus. It is a great joy to know that I shall meet my boy with Jesus in heaven. My son was not only a soldier for his country, but also a soldier for Christ. He was wounded at the Battle of Gettysburg and fell into the hands of a Jewish doctor who amputated his arm and leg, but he died 5 days after the operation. The chaplain of the regiment wrote me a letter and sent me my boy's Bible. In that letter, I was informed that my Charlie, in his dying hours, sent for the Jewish doctor and said, 'Doctor, before I die, I wish to tell you that 5 days ago, while you amputated my arm and leg, I prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ to convert your soul.'" Well, when I heard this lady's testimony, I could sit still no longer. I left my seat, crossed the room, and taking her hand said, "God bless you, my dear sister. Your boy's prayer has been heard and answered. I am the Jewish doctor for whom your Charlie prayed, and his Savior is now my Savior." Living for Jesus in the power and might of our Lord Jesus Christ is all that matters in the life that we live. Can I ask you tonight, what kind of a soldier are we? What kind of a soldier would give their heart, life, and soul for the Lord Jesus Christ and die at the hands of men with the love of Christ on our lips, doing our utmost to reach the lost, even in our dying hour? Can I just appeal to you tonight to look well within your heart and ask this question of yourself? Are you a soldier Jesus can be proud of? Would you live this life to the utmost? What kind of a soldier are you?